to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word in a book, in your hand. That's awesome. Okay. That's wonderful. Before I start, I have a book to give away because we're talking about suffering and judgment and death today. Okay, so all exciting, fun things. I have a book to give away. I'm going to put it right here. Whoever's going to read it, pick it up. It's Unto Death by Dalton Thomas, Dalton's family. We support them in Iraq, Israel area right now. It's about martyrdom, missions, and the maturity of the church. So anyone can take that up after service, okay? So you guys will notice I am not Joe Kreger, okay? I'm sorry about that. Joe is scheduled to preach this morning from 1 Peter 5 about eldership, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, and I wanted him to preach that because he is our oldest and longest standing elder. He's taking some health precautions with the COVID cases rising and all that stuff. So Lord willing, Joe will preach 1 Peter chapter 5 in August. So instead of that, this morning we're going to jump into, can I do something really silly real quick? Can we just everybody scoot forward a row? I feel like I'm talking to mostly an empty room. Can everyone just jump up one? That'd be wonderful. I didn't tell Joe that I scheduled him for July 5th because no one comes to church, but that's what I did. Two of you thought that was funny. All right. Oh, now I feel like I'm at church. All right. All right. I'm sorry. I won't do that again. Because. What if I asked you to come down from the balcony? That would be something. All right. So we're in a series within a series. Holy Spirit, come. Last time I preached, we looked at verses 13 through 17, looking at God honoring conduct in regards to our government. Okay, how Christians relate to their ruling authorities. This week we're going to look at verses 18 through 25, looking at God honoring conduct in regards to work. Okay, how we go to work, and then the next part of this middle of Peter's letter is God honoring conduct in the home with spouses who do not yet believe. And so Peter's message in all three of these areas, government, work, and the home, all stem from these verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So we're looking at how am I honorable in regards to government that the unbelieving world sees it, how am I honorable at work so the unbelieving world sees it, and at home. So therefore, we get into verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust, okay? So right here, we're already on another planet. We are butting heads with the God of this world and the spirit of this present evil age. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, okay? Hopefully your Bibles are open and you read. Like, that is in your Bible. That is what the apostle says. I didn't make that up. And now, verses 21 through 25, which is the point of the whole letter, chapters 1 through 5. For to this you have been called, this unjust suffering. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Okay? That is a glorious bit in your Bible. Okay? That's a big deal. So let's get into it. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, because that makes sense, but also to the unjust. Okay, so we dealt with slavery, all that Bible stuff 2 weeks ago, so we're not going to rehash that. We're going to take this text and put it into our modern Western context and ask, not as slaves, as we might imagine, but as employees, okay? What does Christian behavior look like at your job, okay, in your workplace, okay? And you people retired, just hang in there, okay? We'll get to all of us in a second. What is the Christian's mindset, all right, as you clock into your 9-to-5 or whatever that is? What is your posture towards the boss? And Peter says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, okay? So, Christian, your boss, godly or wicked, ought to be happy to see you and ought to know that you, as a Christian, as a believer, give your absolute best effort that you can give when you clock in. And so what I'm saying is that Christians ought to be the best employees in the entire workforce, whatever that workforce is, okay? You ought to be the best at your job, whether you're a teacher or a foreman or an IT professional. The lazy guy in the office, the lazy guy on the site is not the Christian, okay? May it never be that this is how it works out, okay? Now, this isn't hard with a boss that you respect, right? You can easily, naturally play for an honorable coach. It is much harder to play for a baboon, okay, or a buffoon, whatever you want to say. But Peter says, as you keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, you are to honor both the honorable boss and the baboon of a boss, right? You, regardless of who that is, you honor them, okay? So now, as little kids, we ask why, right? Why should I honor the unjust boss? Why and how can a believer, can a Christian do this? How can they respect and honor and work hard for a master who does not deserve their respect, who does not notice their hard work anyway? Am I hitting too close to home with them? Okay. Or in this scenario, treats them unfairly or even harshly. Okay. Remember, we're in 2020 here. Here they're being beaten and mistreated in that way. How is a Christian not to do what's normal and disrespect their boss, give in to laziness, and endure unjust treatment? How does that work? What's the apostle say? Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Why can we do this? Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Okay, and that's not happening in your workplace. You're not being beaten. If you are, you can deal with that differently than they could in first century Rome. But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So Peter says, look, believer, brother, sister, if you're being mistreated at work and it's because you're disrespectful or because you're lazy, that's no credit to you. Right? You gain nothing from that. And so right here, you got to think as you're reading this, what are you talking about credit, Peter? What's going on there? Peter is talking like all the apostles are talking about the age to come. Okay? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to ask you this. Did you know that how you live in this age, in these days right now, determines some of what the age to come is like for you? Okay? That's a very real thing. As a believer, okay, as someone who has said, all of my works are garbage, all of Christ's works are good, I only want those, as a believer, you are going to inherit eternal life. Okay? New body, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, glory. That is all yours, okay? That's 100% yours. Nobody's taking that away. But that is not all that eternal life entails. God rewards the righteous in that age according to deeds in this age, okay? So Josh, that's legalism. Josh, that's works righteousness. Okay? Just big raspberry to that. What does Jesus say? Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man will come and he will reward each according to his works. Okay? I had to write this sermon really fast, so I didn't get all the scriptures in here. You just trust me or write these down, okay? Revelation 22:12. I am coming, Jesus says. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Luke 14. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid, Jesus says, at the resurrection. When Christ comes, Matthew 5:12, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, and your reward will be great. So Peter says, echoing Jesus, if you are mindful of God, when you, mindful of God, in your suffering, in your unjust treatment, and you're working for a less than godly, less than honorable, less than helpful, less than awesome boss, if you endure while suffering unjustly, this is a gracious thing, or the NIV says, a commendable thing in the sight of God, which means this, when you're treated unfairly, and you choose to honor the Lord by honoring and respecting the person who is treating you unfairly, you are laying up treasure for the age to come. That's what Peter says. Like, look, guys, this age does not matter as much as that one. Lay up treasures for the age to come. The Lord sees. Every time you at work act honorably in the face of someone who is dishonoring you, the Lord sees that. He's not blind to these things. He sees you working hard at your job as an act of worship to him, okay? You're skipping the boss and going straight to the boss, okay? As an act of worship to him. Again, whatever that job is. And so in this regard, guys, there's no such thing as a thankless job. The Lord sees all of it, okay? However small or big that is. And so if you can work well for an unjust master, okay, if you can honor an unjust master, the Lord looks at that and says, man, you will be a great workman in the age to come. Right? Jesus tells this parable at the end of Matthew and says he gave out talents, says, I'm going to go do business until I return. And he comes back, the guy who didn't do anything with it, Lord, cast him into the fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the one who worked, who did business till he returned, the Lord rewarded him in the age to come. Okay, so this is a hard word to say, look, I've got a boss I do not like. I've got a workplace that is hard and difficult on me, and I'm going to work harder in that respect. I'm going to work hard to honor the Lord. That's a hard word, okay? To say, hey, just love Jesus and work really hard. That's a hard word. The next word Peter has for us is harder, okay? So if those first four verses were too difficult, you should leave now because it just gets worse. All right, verse 21. He says, to this you have been called. This. So this in verse 21 is what? It's unjust suffering. It's unjust treatment. And Peter says, you've been called to this. The Lord has shouted, hey, this is yours. Okay? This is for you. You have been called to endure unjust suffering. Peter does not say your best life is now. He does not say you are excluded from suffering. He does not say you are excluded from enduring unjust treatment because you're king's kid. That's not what Peter says. He says, in this present age, you are called to this. To this. Unjust treatment at the hands of your master. And unless Peter's readers or we sitting here today think that we're getting a raw deal and being treated unfairly and called to suffer in this age, Peter skips past all the suffering saints of Hebrews chapter 11, right? People sawn in two, thrown to lions, all that stuff. He skips past all the apostles whose best history we can tell were all martyred for their faith. He goes and skips even himself, right? Peter doesn't talk about himself here. He goes right to the prototype for unjust suffering. Goes right to the picture of the righteous one who was treated unrighteously. He points right here to the risen, or the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ also suffered for you. To this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Not so, suffered for you, and now you get out of it, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. This is what Peter is calling us to. Peter points to Christ as our example in suffering. And Peter's Jewish hearers are eating this up right now. Now, I told you it's been that kind of morning. We were supposed to do a responsive reading to Isaiah 53, not Psalm 23, which was wonderful. I love reading that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, wonderful. We were supposed to read, he was wounded for us. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we have been healed. Okay. So Peter's quoting here in verses 23 through 25, Isaiah 53. And you'd think every apostle would just go to the well of Isaiah 53 like all the time. Peter's really the only one who explicitly says, look, that suffering servant in Isaiah 53 who was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, Peter's the only one that says, that's Jesus. That's the one. He is the suffering servant. And so his Jewish converts here or believers are like, oh, yeah, that's it. And helping their Gentile friends catch up. So they're thinking Jesus is the suffering servant. And as we imitate and we follow him, like we're sharing in Christ's life in this. We're following his example in this. And that's an exhilarating thought. To see the sufferings of Christ and see that we are called to the same kind of suffering, that's exhilarating because it combats against a few mindsets that comes up. Okay? Pastor Derek taught us this really well. If you didn't know this already, I'll just tell you again. The devil hates you. He hates you. He hates you. And so, as one who hates you, as you're enduring suffering, as you're enduring trial, or in this context, unjust treatment at the hands of your master, he will plant this thought in your head. If I am suffering, if I am in trial, then God must not love me, or God must have abandoned me. That's a thought, okay? And if your suffering is this big, or if it's this big, that's a thought. Like, well, God just, something's wrong with me in this regard, and God has given up, okay? So maybe you felt that before, and maybe you feel that now, that if you're walking through pain and you're walking through suffering, that's somehow indicative of God's displeasure towards you. Beloved, that is just not true. That's not true, okay? That it's just not true. Who does the Father love with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength? Who is the beloved Son? Jesus, right? You're in Sunday school. That's always the right answer, right? Jesus, yeah. Okay? Who does the Father like overflow with love for? Jesus. And who suffered unjustly more than anyone in the history of the world? Jesus, right? But so who is promised the greatest reward? Who is promised the greatest inheritance from the Father? Jesus. Very good. Sunday school, you did it. So this mindset, being mindful of God from verse 19, it combats against despair as you're suffering. As you're going through unjust treatment, you can think, okay, well, if this happened to Jesus and God loves Jesus, it's happening, God loves me. He has not abandoned me. It's tying me to him. And so rather than thinking God is done with me, has abandoned me because I'm going through this, instead we're thinking, man, I'm just tied to the beloved Son. And even through all the suffering that the beloved Son went through, he has the greatest reward and the greatest inheritance, and that is mine too. Okay, so this fights against our thoughts of despair as we're going through this. He says, verse 21, for to this you have been called, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Okay, so what was Christ's example? Here it is, verse 22. He committed no sin. Now, you did, okay? Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Okay, so there's no wrongdoing from Jesus. There's just in the suffering and the death of the Son, there is just pure evil. There's just pure unjust suffering. And how does Jesus handle it? What is Jesus' example as he's going through the cross? Does he bristle? Does Jesus fight for his rights? Does he sue? Does he protest? Does he go on Fox or CNN and whine about his treatment? Is that what happens with Jesus? Let's read verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That's in your Bible. God, like that's clear scriptural teaching, and it's just unheard of in our day to not fight for my rights, right? To not retaliate, to not hit back, to not call down like he could have legions of angels to smoke them. Okay? When they're taunting Jesus on the cross, I wonder if they know how close they were to like ending it right there. Okay? Now, why could Jesus do this? Why could Jesus not retaliate, not revile when being reviled? Why could he do this? Here's the answer. Because he continued entrusting himself to the righteous judge who judges justly. That's the point. Guys, if you can get this, thank you, Jesus, for them. If you can get this understanding of God in your mind, that God's judgments are good, that God's wrath is his love, if you can understand that, a lot of things are going to begin to fall in place in your life. So we're going to look at this in a second. Concerning unjust mistreatment, concerning suffering in this age, how we respond to that as it's coming, as it's real life, right, depends on our view of the age to come. And what is the Christian view of the age to come? It's this, that God rewards the righteous. God rewards those who only by faith have trusted in the work of his Son and have received his imputed rights, right? The righteousness of Christ given to us. That's the Christian view, that in the age to come, God will reward the righteous. And Christians also believe this about the age to come. The God, the righteous judge who judges justly, that same God who rewards the righteous, that same God punishes the wicked. He punishes the unjust. He punishes the oppressor. He punishes both the sin and the sinner. It's the same God. They're not at odds with each other. Okay? That's what's going on here. So I'm just going to walk you through the prophets here in a second. I'm sorry we don't have these on the screen. Isaiah 2:12 says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The haughtiness of man on that day shall be humbled. The lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Isaiah 13, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. See, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." And then Isaiah says, "From the mouth of God, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pride of the arrogant and lay low the insolence of tyrants." So these unjust masters who are unjustly beating their servants here in 1 Peter, this is their end. God is good, and so God will remove evil from the earth. God will remove wickedness from the earth because God is love. And lest they think that I can escape this because I'm rich or I'm good looking or whatever, they can't. Next prophet, Zephaniah 1:18 says, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on that day of the wrath of the God, the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." And so our literature and our history books and our stories and our television, we are always about the glory of mankind, right? Our progression. And honestly, like if that I can like put it in my phone and groceries end up on my step, like that is awesome. Okay, these kinds of things. Guys, God is going to come and suddenly reverse that course. Okay, the progress of, man, this is what the prophets proclaimed. That God is coming to punish the wicked, to destroy sin and remove it from the earth. And the apostles just follow the prophet's teaching. Peter, Acts 17:31, announced again that God has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed. So Jesus did not need to, and you do not need to, avenge yourself from mistreatment or unjust suffering. Okay? That's what Peter, this is what happens in Isaiah 53. This is what Peter is proclaiming in 1 Peter here. And this is the testimony of the law. It is the testimony of the prophets. And it is the testimony of the apostles, particularly the most famous one, Paul. Romans 11, verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." He says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But he says, verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." And he says that for one, the wrath of God is going to be much worse than any vengeance you could bring on them. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Okay? Now, just this is the New Testament, okay? There's silly people out there that pit the God of the Old Testament as this is the mean guy, and then we've got nice hippie Jesus in the New Testament, okay? Guys, that's just, it's bull. It's bull. Don't believe that. God's wrath, God's judgments, it's the same God, the same love. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, then Paul comes back. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but, come on, you sang it in Sunday school, but overcome evil. Yeah, I think Paul's singing it. He's talking about the wrath of God. We're going to overcome evil with good. And so our hope is in a God who judges justly, okay? God will do right on that day. He will not miss anything. There's nothing swept under the rug that God missed. It's not happening here, okay? God judges justly sometimes in this age, okay? We see this sometimes. Like anytime the bad guy goes to jail, that's good. Everyone rejoices at that. But that's not how it always works, is it? Often the wicked just run rampant until their death. But certainly in the age to come, God will punish every wicked person. Every unjust master, everyone who has not repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ, God will punish and he will be right to do so. Because God is bringing about new heaven and new earth, and sin will not enter into that glorious new city. Okay? God will do right. So this is the word of the Lord, both to those who are mistreated. If you're mistreated, this is good news for you. It doesn't last forever. God will do right. And this is the word of the Lord who are administering mistreatment, okay? If you are causing unjust suffering and unjust mistreatment towards another person, are you so arrogant? Are you so stupid to think that God does not see? God sees everything. He will rise. God will repay. He has a set day on which he will judge the wicked. And so on that day, where do you want to be found? As the one who is being avenged, or the one who vengeance is being inflicted on? Okay? And so the word of all the prophets, the word of John the Baptist, the word of the apostles, the word of Jesus himself is this: flee the wrath to come. Cover your doorpost in the blood of that spotless lamb, and then on that day, God's judgments are good for you because he is fighting on your behalf. Okay. Doing okay? Happy July 4th. So that's the severity of God, right? Paul at the end of Romans 11 says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. That's the severity. So we're going to finish today looking at not just his severity, but also his goodness. Verse 24 of 1 Peter here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might live to die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Psalm 23 still worked. It's good. Still worked. Christ's suffering. All right, Christ's whole deal, right? Nothing in at the beginning of his life or at the end or after that, nothing of that was a random event, okay? And again, there's a silly idea that, oh, this is so sad that this happened to Jesus. Yeah, but it's his idea, okay? It was not random. It was for a purpose. The apostles declare, Acts chapter 2, that he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So there's no, you know, wimpy Jesus like, oh, I have to go to the cross. It's like, I'm setting my face like flint and I'm going to the cross. Christ suffered not at random, but to provide escape for the day of the Lord. Okay, this is what's happening here. This is simply Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And on that day, God is what? Rewarding the righteous. So it's good news for us on that day if all of our hope is in Christ alone, in Christ's cross and his resurrection and his ascension and in his spirit sending and soon return. If you believe that, guys, that is a good day for you. The cross in this manner is substitutionary, okay? It is sacrificial. In our place condemned, he stood. And trusting in Christ's work, that means so many things. We spent all of last summer, like 16 things that means for us. But Peter just draws out two here, okay? It means this for us. First, it means holiness, and second, it means healing. So let's look at these things. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Christ doesn't bear sin on the tree so that those who follow after him will continue to be enslaved to sin, right? Christ doesn't set the captive free, right? If you've seen the old Kool-Aid commercials, right? He busts through the doors, like, oh yeah, right? He didn't Kool-Aid man the prison so that the captive can just sit in his bunk, still not free. Christ comes to set us free. And following Jesus, we will, okay? As people who are crying out, Abba, Father, filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, we will, day by day, little by little, I promise you, not overnight. If someone told you it was overnight, they're wrong. I'm sorry. Day by day, little by little, look less and less like that old sinful man and start to look more and more like that new man, okay? This is why I love and I'm so happy to be part of a church that has all these little tiny people and all of these older people, okay? I love that because I can see, and we have examples like, look, I'm going to look more like Jesus on the last day than I do right now, okay? Yes. Guys, at this moment, this is the worst version of Josh you'll ever see. Okay, because tomorrow I'm going to be more conformed into the image of Christ. That's really good news, okay? And so if there's someone in the body that you just don't really like, just give it some time, man. The Lord who began a good work in them is faithful to complete it. All right, they are going to be radiant and glorious and bright and white on that day. That's going to happen, okay? And so our pattern of life, okay, if it's not looking like this, we miss something somewhere. We're going to look more like Christ the longer that we're following him. And then on that day, when we see him, Paul says, we will be like him. Woo! All right. So holiness, guys, we should look more like Christ every day if by trusting in this. Second thing is healing. So not only did Christ die for our holiness, right? Again, some in this age, all in the age to come. There's no question about that. He also died for our healing. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So for all who trust in Jesus, there is healing. There is absolute healing sometimes in this age. Guys, I have watched in this very room the Lord heal diseases, okay? She came in, she had lupus her entire life. My little sister who, if we're parsing out spiritual gift, I don't think you can do that as neatly as some people would like you to say. I think she has the gift of faith. When Omega prays, like there is no doubt at all. Anyway, she prays for this lady to be healed of her lupus. She has a doctor's appointment the next week. Comes back, you don't have lupus. I don't know why. Well, we knew, right? We've seen these things happen, but I've also seen diseases not healed. Okay, I think if you have ever prayed for the sick, you've probably seen people not healed. Okay. And also, you know, I do quite a bit of funerals. I don't know if you know this, people are still dying. Still happening. Okay? But I know, because of Christ's work on the tree, sickness, disease, and death, like sin, and like that serpent, they have an expiration date. Okay? That's a real day. There's a day a million years from now, a billion years from now, where we'll be like, you remember when people died? Like, it's been a while since we've had a funeral, isn't it? That's a real day, guys. That's not a, like, we're not pie in the sky people. Like, this is real. By his wounds, we have been healed sometimes now. Always in the age. So, I know that day is coming. There's a day coming when death is no more, when Philippians 3:20 happens, where he says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Okay? I know that day is coming. The day of ultimate final healing is coming because Christ died on the cross. And Christ rose from the grave to make it so, okay? If Christ is still in the grave, maybe. But since Christ is out of the grave, definitely, okay? By his wounds you have been healed, okay? So last verse here. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So Peter began this section. Look, here's your earthly masters, and they're pretty terrible. And he ends the section with the focus on their heavenly master, the good shepherd and the overseer, Christ the Lord. The Holy Spirit inspires cool literature here, right? Playing these things against each other. Your earthly master might see you as a number. Doesn't care whether you come or go. Christ leaves the 99 to go find that one. Your earthly master thinks you exist to serve him. Christ bows low to serve you and wash your feet. Your earthly master demands you work for his approval. Christ demands you stop your work for his approval. And your earthly master might not give one rip about you, but Christ himself bore your sins in his body on the tree that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you, especially this weekend, God. Thank you that we get to live where we live and gather freely to worship you. God, I ask you specifically for, God, those in jobs or work that are not favorable to them, that they endure mistreatment, not to the extent of these people that Peter's writing to, but it's unjust. God, I ask that you, by your Spirit, God, would encourage them in the Word to know that we are working everything we put our hand to, all to the glory of God. So our work is done to the Lord. We know that you see everything. Jesus, you said if we even give a cup of cold water in your name, you see that. So I pray for everyone in the workforce today that you would bless their work this week, that they would do it with joy unto the Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. And Father, we thank you that you are just, that you will punish wickedness, that you will remove it from the earth, that you will make all things new. And we thank you, God, for making a way for us to miss that. God, for us to be rewarded on that day because all we did was trust in Christ's righteousness. All we did was believe. No merit of our own, no work of our own, but all Christ. Thank you that you are the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, that you lead us and guide us better than any pastor or elder could. You are the good shepherd. You are the chief elder. Thank you for leading and guiding us, God. And we ask you last for help. We believe, help our unbelief in these things. God, we trust, help us where we're not. And God, for our congregation, for every member sitting here today, this week, would you give them eyes to see and ears to hear the goodness of God, the commitment of God to see them through, to see them to the end. In the name of Jesus, everyone said.